Okay, everybody, are we ready?
Yes.
Okay. So tonight we are going to look at the overview chart of the ages. And we're doing this really in response to Emily and Brianna's request because they were planning to study it and we all thought it would be a good idea if we did it as a group. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the... We all have the chart in front of us.
Yep.
And what we're going to do is we're going to systematically work our way through it. So as well as looking at the diagram at the top of page one, we are also going to look at the different paragraphs underneath it and all the verses that are in these paragraphs. So this might take us a few sessions to actually go through it step by step, and that's okay, because we understand that to come to a knowledge of God's word, that we have to take the time to read and to read in context and to understand. And if there's anything that we don't understand as we're going along, please feel free to ask. I am recording this today, but I don't know whether or not I'm going to put it on the website. And I'll tell you why. I'm always a little bit reluctant to teach on the subject of the end times. And the reason is that when we start looking at the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, and we start looking at all the different visions, what actually happens during these end times, it sometimes can gender more questions and answers. And my objective is not that you go away at the end of the session with more unanswered questions than you came with. And also, I think it's very important to say that nobody has all the answers to the book of Revelation. Mm. And a lot of the visions that I read when I go through the chapters, I can't give you the interpretation of. I think one time when we looked at some of the sections in Revelation, we looked at chapter 1, and I think I wrote this down in your notes tonight. I think it's the first scripture reference that I've given you. One of the most important things to remember about the book of Revelation is that it's actually written to bond slaves. And that's one thing that we have to remember, is that if we're not faithful bond slaves for the Lord Jesus Christ, then the revelation that is in the book of Revelation will not be revealed to us.
Yeah.
Because it was written for those people that were serving and living their lives as a slave, a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at Revelation chapter 1, I just want to show you that. In verse 1 it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants," and that word there is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-I-S, "what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So we see at the very first verse, in the first line, it says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, his doulos, what must soon take place. So that is who the book is addressed to. And if you're not living as a bond slave, you won't understand what you're reading. Mm-hmm. And also, as we go closer to the end times, and if you are alive during the end times and you're living as a bond slave, God will reveal to you what you need to know. And if you need to know what these visions mean, he will reveal that to you. Mm-hmm. However, there is an awful lot in the Bible about these times that is revealed that we can understand. And that's what we are going to look at as we go through the chart of the ages. We're going to be looking at some of those things that are revealed and that we can easily understand from Scripture. But as with every study that we do, it does take time, and it takes time and working all the verses and reading all the verses and going back and revisiting places that we've already visited. Mm-hmm. But that's how you get an understanding. That's how you get a greater scope of the word.
Mm-hmm.
So tonight, that's what we're going to do. But going back, thinking more about the bond slave, I just want to remind you, and we have looked at this before, that Jesus Christ gave us the definition of a doulos in the Gospel of Matthew, because maybe you're not quite sure or you've forgotten what that term actually means. And Jesus Christ gave the definition of that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 25. He says, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mm-hmm. So when you go back to verse 26, and it says, not so with you, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That is the Greek word diakonos, which means your minister. But when you get to verse 27, it says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And that is the word doulos. That's the one that we were talking about in Revelation chapter 1. So just to give you a little bit of background about that before we start delving into some of the chapters in Revelation. And again, please feel free to ask any questions, but know ahead of time that I cannot give you the interpretation of all the visions that we maybe read at some point in that book. But the most comforting thing is that God knows them. He knows ahead of time, and he has set it up so beautifully so that his justice and his righteousness will prevail. And those of us, if we are still alive at the time of the tribulation, he will give us the grace that we need to continue on the narrow path. Mm-hmm. And the thing that we have been learning over the last couple of sessions, and we will look at more tonight, is that in this present age, this is our time for preparation.
Yeah.
We are preparing ourselves now. We're not waiting until Christ comes back. We're not waiting to the judgment seat. We're not waiting till the kingdom is established on this earth, his kingdom. And we're not even waiting for the tribulation before we start the preparation. The time for preparation is now. And who knows? We don't know. We don't know when that first seal is going to be broken. Mm-hmm. So we have to live our lives as if this is the end. Having said all that, before we go into the chart, and for those of you listening on the internet, the chart is actually on the Women's Bible Study page. It is also on the Listen to Teachings page. You can download the chart. And this is the most up-to-date one. It was revised in February of this year, 2011. So this is the most up-to-date one. I wanted to look at one more verse before we go on and look at the chart, and that's in Matthew chapter 24. Because when you read the Gospel of Matthew and you get to 24, Christ talks a little bit about the end times in that chapter, and he does tell us, and we know this, that no one knows the day or the hour when the end times happen or his parousia happens. But he did tell us something about what we could know. And if you go to verse 32 of chapter 24, and this actually comes after he explains to the disciples about the signs, or some of the signs, that the time is near. And he actually gave them these signs in response to a question that they asked, because they did ask him, what will be the signs of the end times and his coming? So he outlines some of the signs to them, and then as he concludes, he says in verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even in this culture today, we could tell when spring is in the air, can't we? Or when summer is near. You see the snow drops coming out, you see the daffodils and the tulips, you see all the little flowers budding, and you see the trees coming to life again, and you know that spring is in the air, that summer is just round the corner.
Yeah.
And it's the same with them. And he was using the fig tree as an example. And he was saying, look, when you look at the fig tree and you see that its twigs are getting tender and its leaves are coming out, then you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. And of course, to understand all these things, we have to go back and we have to read the context and the signs that he was telling them to look out for.
Yeah.
And we probably will get to that at some point, but it won't be tonight. Okay, so let's go on to the chart. Does anybody have any questions before we start that?
No, not at the moment.
Not yet. I have sent you all the verses on the overview chart for the first three paragraphs on page one. So there's two parts to it. This is page one and this is page two. In the first half of the page is the diagram that Bill had put together regarding the timeline of the end times. And then underneath that, there is three different paragraphs. So what I've done I have sent you the verses for the overview chart of the ages. So you will see in page one, it says paragraph one, page one. And then all the verses that are actually referenced here, mm-hmm. I have written them out in full just for ease of reading, ease of learning. So it's just to make it easier for you all and also a little bit easier for us tonight so that we're not scrambling looking through our Bible because there's quite a lot of verses. We will not get through them all tonight. There's a surprise and a relief. But we will start looking at them.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start looking at the diagram first, and we're going to start reading from left to right, obviously. Actually, what we'll do is we'll look at the two building blocks at the very bottom. The first one is the present age, and that is the age that we are all living in now. And we know that the devil is the god of the world, this world today. I don't think that's a surprise. I mean, we know that we're living in a very evil age, and that's because he is the god of this world, and he's ruling just now.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, this present age is subjugated to unrighteousness because of that. And also, if you look under the present age, it says preparation for Christ's kingdom. And I think that's something that's really been working on our hearts quite a lot, is that we are realizing that today is the day of preparation, that we have to prepare ourselves now. When Christ comes back and we are either resurrected or gathered together, we don't have some magical transformation of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Apart from having imperishability, we will not have a different personality. The personality that we have now will still have, you know, things to overcome. So better learn these lessons now.
Yeah.
And we're all learning lessons daily, I think.
Mm-hmm.
How to live better, how to live a holier life, and how to serve better, to be a doulos, because if we want to be a bond slave, we really have to learn to serve each other and to love each other.
Yeah.
And that all starts with the people that you do life with every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes they're the most challenging people to love and serve.
That's right, yeah.
But, hey, let's look at the very first block at the bottom, and it says, for by him all things were created in heavens and on earth. So we know that everything that's created today in the world or in heaven was created by God. And we know that the creation was done in 6 days. And we can go at some point, we're not going to do it tonight, but we could go back, if you wanted to do it in your own study, you could look at the section in Genesis in that box, Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and then the section in Romans that is given there. On top of that, it says, how long is eternity? If the present and all future ages were combined, they pale into insignificance when compared to eternity. Only the Lord is the I Am, and therefore eternal. So only God at this point is eternal. And if you think of this present age that we are in just now, started with creation in Genesis 1:1. Yeah?
Yeah.
Before we go back and look at the other side of the chart, we're just going to start in the first paragraph, and we're just going to read the verses that relate to these several boxes that we have just looked at, so that we're all clear. And I know this maybe is stuff that we all know, but there's nothing wrong with revision, and sometimes it's good for us just to go over some verses that we think we're very familiar with, but sometimes when you read them in a different context, it really helps you to understand and get the bigger picture. So let's start with the first paragraph, and we're all going to be reading because there's lots of verses to get through. But there's no point. See, if you're going to read paragraphs like this and you don't do it with your Bible, then you're missing all the evidence to what's written.
Yeah.
And as we know that we don't take anybody's word for what is written, we go and we search out the scriptures ourselves, and we make sure that we can read what has been said or what has been taught, even with me. All of you should always just double check that what I'm saying is right, because, you know, we're all human and we don't know all the answers and we get things wrong. So let's start with the first paragraph. All ages are finite and were created. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, which is the first verse in your sheet or your download, it says, but in these last days he has spoken us to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we know that they were created through Christ, so through the Son. So that's quite easy to understand. There's no questions there. Of which scripture speaks of two principal ages, and these are the ones that are on the chart. The first one is the present age, and then the next one is the age to come. And these are the two principal ages that we will deal with.
Yeah.
The age to come and the principal age. If we read, Emily, if you read Matthew 12:32 and Ephesians 1:21, which are the verses in that bracket,
okay,
then we'll see how they pertain to that sentence.
Okay. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come.
Okay.
Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
Okay, so that's quite interesting. So that shows two different distinct ages, this present age, and also the age to come. So that's quite clear.
Yeah.
Every age has a beginning and an end. Hence, one age ends before another one begins, which makes sense logically.
Yeah.
This age is characterized as the present evil age. Lisanne, if you read that reference, Galatians 1:4.
Whom gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father.
During which Satan is the ruler. Lisanne, if you continue with John 12:31.
Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out.
Right.
16:11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
And the last one in 2 Corinthians 4:4.
The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Okay, so it's very clear from those verses who is the God of this world.
Satan.
Satan. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And that is quite clear. It's also quite good to know some of these verses, because there are some Christians out there that don't realize that the devil is the ruler of this age. They think that God is ruling this age and that Christ is king over this age, and that's not true. Although Christ has the title of king just now, he doesn't have the office, so he's not officiating as king over this world. And that's why we were talking about earlier that this world is subject to unrighteousness, because the devil is the god of this world. And those verses are quite clear in telling us that and teaching us that. So he is the ruler with his subordinates. Louise, do you want to read Ephesians and 1 Corinthians?
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Right. The next one.
1 Corinthians 2:6 to verse 8. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Right. So we can see quite clearly there that the rulers of this age are in cahoots with Satan, and that's who we are battling against, you know, because if you go back to Ephesians, and I think it's always a good one to remember, in verse 11 it says that, you know, the reason that we have to put on the full armour of God is so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, we can stand against his schemes, because he is the one that we're fighting against.
Mm-hmm.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, sometimes we think our struggle is with the family member that's hassling us, that our struggle is with the colleagues that we have at work that don't believe in the Lord.
Yeah.
Or we think that our struggle is with friends that we have, or our social circle, or different challenges that we have with family members, but it's not. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because we maybe not see them, but we can see the result of their evil schemes by what happens in the world, through how people try to affect us. So it's always good to remember that our battle isn't with the girl that we sit beside at work, or
yeah.
the person that is bugging us for some reason, but it's actually ultimately the devil that is trying to affect us by his evil schemes.
Yeah, that's true.
So it's quite important that we remember that. And carrying on in the first paragraph, the end of this age and the beginning of the next coincides with Christ's parousia. So when this present age ends, it coincides with Christ's return. If you look back at the chart, you'll see that the present age goes to the dark line in the middle. And if you go all the way up, you'll see it says the parousia, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, imperishable, spiritual, bodily resurrection, Satan imprisoned, the Bema, judgment seat of Christ, and then the scripture references there.
Mm.
So when this age ends, Christ's parousia begins. He comes out of the Holy of Holies where he is now. And when he comes out of the Holy of Holies, as we know from Hebrews, he will not go back in. So he will not go back in to deal with sin. When he comes out, he will come out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come to rule and to judge the earth. But at that time, his dealings with sin will be over. But at the end of this age, it will coincide with Christ coming out of the Holy of Holies and setting up his kingdom.
Yeah.
So that's encouraging to remember that. So if we go to the next scripture reference, it is Revelation 11:15, and it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of this world, which now belongs to Satan, then at that seventh trumpet, at the last trump, then becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You could continue reading after that, but what we're going to do is we're going to skip down Revelation 19, and we're going to read through to chapter 20, verse 6. Are you on that one, Emily?
Yeah.
You got that one?
Yeah.
And it says, and this is so encouraging to read this bit, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider and the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Wow.
Wow.
So this is whose vision?
This is John.
John. So John had this vision in his mind, and this is him writing it down. Can you imagine?
I know.
But also that this was so real that God had almost, he didn't let him forget anything. Like no, he was able to write it down.
Yeah.
It's not like a dream.
No, it was not like a dream. It was a vision that he could remember the details so clearly that he could write it down accurately.
So he saw what we're going to see.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Well, if we are alive.
If we were alive for his
during
coming.
The tribulation until Christ comes, he was seeing that. He was given the revelation of that. And he wrote it down so that those that were bond slaves could understand what would happen in the end times.
Mm, wow.
I mean, it's amazing what he saw. I don't know that he understood everything that he saw. He certainly understood some of it. He understood the magnitude of it, I'm sure. So I'll just finish the next part in Revelation 21-6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
So everyone who took the mark, they're not able to live through 1,000 years?
No.
No, because they took the mark.
That's right. They have a very unhappy end.
Yeah.
Those that take the mark of the beast, which is either on their right hand or their forehead. And it's difficult sometimes for us living technology to think of that.
Hmm.
But
could they be redeemed people that took the mark?
Hmm.
Could they be redeemed people now? Christ in the future could take the mark.
Yeah. As far as I know, they could be redeemed people that take the mark.
So they're just not strong enough? I mean, what is it? I mean, is it our personal free will that would...
I think that when the tribulation starts, the many that have walked on the broad path most of their Christian life and believe that there is no tribulation for them because they'll be gathered into the clouds, I think the shock for them will be unbelievable. I think they'll find that very difficult to bear, and I think a lot of them will not continue to trust in God and the grace of God.
Because they've been lied to the whole life. Mm-hmm.
But everybody has free will. Yeah.
But so that's why now it's a test. I mean, our life right now, if we change it and we're living on a narrow path, I mean, that could test us for the future.
Yeah. There's a lot of people that will be beheaded during that time because they refuse to take the mark and they refuse to bow down to the image of the beast and worship him. So therefore, a lot of them get beheaded, and that's who they're talking about there. Those that have been given authority to judge because of that, because they didn't think their life was so dear to them that they were not willing to lose it in order to stand up and testify to Christ.
Back and do that.
But Lisanne, if you are alive during the tribulation, and that is asked of you, God will give you the grace to deal with that. And that's quite...
But won't he give grace to other redeemed people? Oh, but they're not walking on the narrow path, though. That's who you're referring to, right?
Well, I can't judge who's on the narrow path and who's not on the narrow path. And I can't judge who will be strong enough to allow the grace of God to help them. You know, God gives us grace to deal with temptation when we're tempted to sin. God gives us grace to deal with that. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we choose to give in to our weaknesses, to give in to our lusts. So,
yeah, it's hard to say, I know it's difficult.
You can't predict what will happen. All we know is that the more we take our eyes off the world and the more we keep our eyes on the scripture and trust in God and walk by faith and continue to humble ourselves before him, that he will give us grace to do what we need to do. And he will prepare us. You know, this is a time of preparation. He will prepare us for anything that we need to deal with in life. And it's difficult now to look down the line, if you're alive at that time, and say, how could I ever do that? But you see, we're talking from a position without that grace. But at the time, we will have the grace to endure.
Yeah.
And that's the great confidence that we have, that God knows which ones of us will be going through the tribulation. He knows which ones of us will be martyred. And he knows that ahead of time. So today he is preparing those people
for them,
if they will live to that point. Well, how great is God in that he is preparing people to do that? But who knows? It could be, nobody knows the day or the hour. But we can look out for the signs. And I tell you, it's only the grace of God that any of us, if it happens in our lifetime, ever be able to endure.
Yeah.
Okay. And the tribulation, the time is unknown.
The day and the hour is unknown. But there are signs that herald forth
the end of the tribulation.
The end of this age.
But the tribulation is before the parousia.
That's right. And the great tribulation is after that. But that's after we have been resurrected and after the 1,000 years. But we'll deal with all that as we go through it. So
is there a way that you can be a part of neither of the tribulations?
If you die before the tribulation starts. If you die before that first seal is open, then you will die and you will be resurrected when Christ comes back and simultaneously judged, so that you will not have that. Also, you have to look at what an honour it would be to be martyred for the Lord, the rewards that you would get because of that. And if that is God's will for your life, nobody needs to ever worry or be fearful about that, because he will prepare us. We're looking at it from a position without the grace that God will give us at the time.
But you want to do as much as you possibly can, so you have that plus the grace.
You have what?
Prepared yourself.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's right. If you're weak spiritually, if you haven't got your root system that Ian was teaching on Sunday, we have to get our root system down today so that
you're stronger.
We're stronger so that we're not suddenly remembering, I haven't confessed my sin. I haven't repented of my sin, which is not just confessing, but turning away from sin. If you have ignored all that, remember we did the parable of the talents. One was given 5 talents, one was given 2, one was given 1. The 2 people that had the 5 and the 2 talents were productive with those talents and bore fruit, and therefore they got great reward. But the person that was given the 1 talent, they buried theirs and did nothing with it.
No preparation.
No preparation. It's like the virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 prepared and 5 didn't. Now, they did some preparation because they were actually in the first resurrection. They were redeemed, but they were waiting for Christ to come back for the bridegroom. And they knew about the bridegroom, but they didn't do the preparation that we're talking about for this present age. They sat on the talent. They buried it. They did nothing. They just kept walking and doing life the way they wanted to do it. They didn't do the correct preparation so that when Christ came back, they were able to have a wonderful entrance into the kingdom. And that's the way we have to make sure that we're not caught napping. Because we understand a lot of this truth, it always goes back to the parable of the sower. 4 different reactions to hearing the word of the kingdom. 3 of them are not good. 1 of them was fruitful, but the other 3 were not good. And part of the problem is that sometimes we hear the word of the kingdom and we get so excited about it because we understand it, we see it, we can understand the greatness of it. But then the world and the cares of this world and the riches and the wealth and all the trappings of this world choke us. And we don't become fruitful. Every time you share the word of the kingdom with somebody, there's only going to be 4 basic reactions to it. And we want to be those people that are fruitful, that have heard the word of the kingdom, understand the word of the kingdom, receive it with joy, but then are fruitful. We don't just sit on it, bury the talent, and wait till the Lord comes back. Hoping that everything will be fine, we don't need to do anything. We have to continue to walk by faith, set our hearts on things above, and then continue to turn away from sin. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the biggest things. We have to humble ourselves in front of the Lord. We have to take time to pray. All the things that we have dealt with over the last couple of years since we've been doing these studies. Mm-hmm. If you go back and you look at the list, and you can see all the things that we have been dealing with, they're all to do with preparation. They're all to do with that. They're teaching us that when we looked at the 12 spies, that taught us that we can't grumble, that we cannot be like grumbling Israelites. And again, on Sunday, Ian taught that, that grumbling is a big thing. And sometimes we maybe not grumble verbally, mm-hmm. but we grumble inside our heads about things. And then you end up getting into a habit of just grumbling all the time about stuff.
Yeah.
And God doesn't tolerate that. We've done sharings on judgment. We understand that we will be judged for the good and the evil.
Yeah.
That judgment will be at the time of the resurrection. It's not a case of us milling about after the resurrection, having a bit of a party and then lining up, waiting for our name to be called to be judged. We have been judged today on how we live. And the outcome of that judgment will be seen at the resurrection. At the outcome of the resurrection, either it will be age-lasting life or it will be disgrace and everlasting contempt. And that's all dealing with the redeemed.
Yeah.
We have looked at the cost, counting the cost of being a disciple. We looked at a lot of things that we're learning just now on a Sunday from Ian. We learned that, you know, we have to count the cost, because if we want to be a true disciple, we have to be willing to give up our life. And that is a true doulos, where you put everybody else first and yourself last. And that takes effort. That takes striving every day to serve those that God has put into our lives.
Yeah.
We learned how to pray. We learned how to encourage the redeemed. We've looked at the importance of turning away from sin.
Yeah.
And we've looked at the last couple of times we got together, things that we have to watch out for, be careful about. All those things we did with a view of preparing ourselves today in our lives so that we will not be caught napping. So that when the Lord comes back, it won't be like a thief in the night to us. It will be something that we're waiting for. We're just watching, waiting. Yeah. When is he coming? Is it now? Is this a sign? Is that a sign?
Yeah.
We're just totally sharp and just watching. And that is how he's expecting us to be, because every day we have to count the cost and we have to say, exactly, am I willing to pay the price? Because the price that we pay is today. In the preparation, and that's the difficult thing, is the effort that we need to put in to prepare, to be the scriptures, to study and search out the scriptures, so you know this stuff for yourself, so that you're not relying on somebody else to teach you it, but you know it in your heart, so that if you do have to go through the tribulation, that you've done so much preparation, or God has helped prepare you, but you have been opening up your ears to listen to him, that you haven't become dull of hearing, that we learned in Hebrews, you know, but that you're humbling yourself, that you're going to the high priest, that you're not just confessing your sin, but you're also turning away and repenting of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that you are then dedicating your life, dedicating it. And we all understand dedication. Some people are dedicated to sport. How many people do we know that are dedicated to hockey? In this country.
Yeah.
Many, many people are dedicated to that.
Yeah.
People are dedicated to their jobs. We understand what that means when we say, oh, they are so dedicated. Every waking moment they're thinking about their job. They're trying to better themselves in their career.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are dedicated to their family. We hear of people, oh, they are so dedicated to their family. We hear that's a very common phrase. What does it mean? It means that every moment they're trying to do something for or with their family.
Yeah.
They're trying to look after their family. Life is all about their family. Well, we have to be dedicated to the Lord so that every waking moment that we are involved in some way, and I know that, you know, we can't just stop living and stop doing our jobs and just study the Word. It's not about that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's every breath, every moment that we're awake, just our desire and our passion to reach out and teach the gospel, to learn about the gospel, to make, to help make disciples of people that we meet that are redeemed, to help those that we know that are actually perishing, that redeem people but are perishing because they're way off in a tangent, and they will miss the kingdom if they don't get back on the narrow path. Yeah. You know, so all of these things, praying for each other, encouraging each other, all these things are a preparation for the kingdom, and they will help us to become strong in the Lord. And that's why it's important for us to do this preparation now.
That's right.
So that was a long answer to your question, isn't it?
Thank you.
Okay, so we got to where? Oh, yes, we were looking at the end of this age and the beginning of the next age coincides with Christ's parousia. We read Revelation 11, 19 and 20. And Emily, if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, all the verses in 1 and 2 Thessalonians down to James.
So 2:19 starting, right?
Yeah.
Okay. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
So all those verses were really just telling us about Christ's coming and how that coincides with the end of this age. Lisanne, if you read, continuing on the same theme, if you read down to 1 John 2:28, so the next three verses, the next three sections.
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near.
See that, just to interrupt you there, that's really what we were talking about. You know that verse 8 there saying, you too be patient and stand firm. We've got to stand firm on what we've been taught, because the Lord's coming is near. Okay, 2 Peter.
2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Same thing as what we're talking about.
That's right. So we continue in him. We continue in Christ, doing the things of God, serving each other, walking in faith. And then when he appears, when at his parousia, we will then be confident and we won't feel ashamed when we see him.
We're not worried about what our outcome will be.
Because we won't be thinking, well, I've been living in darkness. I've been living on the broad path. I've been living according to the world. If we continue in the word and continue to persevere until the inheritance, then we won't be ashamed. We'll be glad it's coming. And that's the way we should all be. Glad that he's coming. So back to the beginning of that sentence. The end of this age and the beginning of the next age coincides with Christ's parousia, inaugurated by the seventh trumpet. We did read that, but Louise, if you read that again, those two scripture references that are in the bracket, that's Revelation 11 and 1 Corinthians 15, please.
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God, of our Lord, and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed.
Great. So we know that there's seven seals and there's seven trumpets. And at the seventh trumpet, which is mentioned in Revelation 11:15, at that seventh trumpet is when Christ comes out of the Holy of Holies, and that is what that's referring to. And then when we go down to that section of 1 Corinthians 15, and it talks in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Well, the last trumpet is the seventh trumpet, so that's referring back to when Christ comes. And that's when we will be raised, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And you see, at that point, when Paul was writing that in 1 Corinthians 15, he was the first one that ever explained that not everybody would sleep. You see, and if you go back to Daniel 12, and we will do this at a later date, but if you go back to Daniel 12:2, there is no actual mention of what happens to those that are still alive when Christ comes back, because the mystery had been revealed. But there in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul then, in verse 51, says, listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So he was then, for the first time, revealing the fact that at Christ's parousia, some people would be dead, and they would be resurrected, but some people would still be alive, and they then would be gathered together with them. Christ's return is the blessed hope which Paul anticipated. And that is in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1-3 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Mm-hmm. So that's us finished the first paragraph. That wasn't too painful, was it? Okay, guys, what do you want to do? Do you want to go on to the next paragraph, or is it too much just now? Is that enough to digest?
That was quite a lot.
Okay. No, that's fine.
It's going to be good to, you know, until we meet again, read over that and go through it again.
But I really want you to do that.
Yeah, that's what I'm planning on doing.
There's too many verses in there just to skim over.
Agreed.
You have to go back and read them yourself. Like, I noticed you were circling some of them. Well, you have to go back. It's not just great to have circles around verses. You have to do that in order to go back and study it. You know, if 2 weeks goes by and we get together and nothing has happened, nobody's read a verse since then, well, you know, I've failed in what I'm teaching.
No, okay.
Because that's what you've got to do. You've got to go over that. And also, just read through the whole thing. You don't need to go through all the verses, but just read the whole thing, get a whole overview of what the Chart of the Ages is all about, so that when we come together next time, you have prepared a little bit. But I think you're right. I think that's enough verses for tonight. Yeah. Did anybody have any other questions from what we've read tonight?
Well, this is a little bit further on, but maybe...
That's fine. Go for it.
I don't really know enough about this chart to understand, but you know how there's two judgments?
Yeah.
I don't understand why there's two judgments. And is the Great White Throne judgment, who's getting judged there? And also, in the 1,000-year reign,
mm-hmm.
we'll be there, hopefully,
mm-hmm.
and we'll have our imperishable body.
Mm-hmm.
So, do we sin?
Brilliant question.
And when we're in the 1,000 years, When do we get judged for sin that we commit there?
Right, got you. Okay, to answer your first question about the two resurrections, there's a resurrection that Daniel spoke of, the first resurrection.
Yeah, that's the one.
That's for the redeemed.
Judgment seat of Christ.
And the next judgment is the great white throne judgment. That is also resurrection. And that is for the rest of those who were not in the first resurrection, including those that lived during the 1,000 years.
The resurrection is for the dead people.
The rest of the people. In Daniel 12:2 talks about one resurrection. There's two outcomes. That resurrection is for all the redeemed people. There's two outcomes to that. Well, the rest of the people that didn't get raised in the first resurrection will get raised and judged in the great white throne judgment.
Are they the people that go to everlasting contempt?
No. That's in the first resurrection.
So why are you saying the rest of the redeemed people that didn't get judged? Wasn't all the...
I didn't mean to say the rest of the redeemed people.
Oh.
I don't know if I said that, but maybe I did.
You said redeemed.
Okay. First resurrection.
Right.
Is for all the people that have ever been redeemed up until Christ comes back. All the people from Genesis 1:1 that have lived and been redeemed up until Christ comes back. The first resurrection is for all the redeemed, those that belong to Christ, from Genesis 1:1 up until the day Jesus Christ comes back. Say, hypothetically, he comes back in 2015.
Right.
1st of January 2015. All the people that have ever been redeemed
in that period
and belong to him will be raised in that first resurrection or gathered together if they're still alive at that time.
Okay.
They will all be resurrected and judged. There will be two different outcomes to that first resurrection. One will be to Aeonian life, age-lasting life. That will be the people that have done the will of the Father, that are unblameable, that are not ashamed of his coming. Yep.
That'll be the preparation we're talking about.
Yep. The next lot will be those that are raised in the same resurrection or gathered together.
So they were redeemed.
But they've been judged, and they've been judged not worthy to rule and reign and be in the kingdom. So they will then have everlasting contempt or age-lasting contempt, shame and everlasting contempt, which is age-lasting contempt. Okay, so that's all the redeemed dealt with. Now, from Genesis 1:1, there were many, many people that lived that were not redeemed, that died. Also people that lived through the 1,000 years that missed that first resurrection, because the 1,000 years comes after the first resurrection.
The people that are born after.
Yeah. Or also the people that
lived on the earth, right,
that were unredeemed when that resurrection was, and we were all resurrected or gathered together at that point. They all have to be judged at some point. And that is the great white throne judgment that happens after the 1,000 years, and then Satan is released for a little while, then the great white throne judgment. So we will get to that.
Right.
But in the meantime, until we come back in 2 weeks' time, if you go to the Women's Bible Study, there is a sharing that we did way back in 2009, October 2009, it's called The Two Resurrections. And we go through the basics of understanding that.
Okay.
Just the basics. You'll find it very simple to understand. So I would encourage you to listen to that so that you can clarify it in your mind. And then when we come back, we will eventually get to it, because it's the Great White Throne Judgment's there. We will get to it. But listen to that, and that'll help you.
Because there'll be people that will be born in the 1,000-year reign.
Uh-huh, exactly.
So they need to be judged.
They need to be judged. Everybody will be judged one way or another, either as a redeemed person in the first resurrection, or the rest will be judged, including those that have lived through the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
They will be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
Anybody else have anything else that you wanted to add to that? Anything else on any other point?
When we're in the 1,000-year reigns, in the 1,000-year, we all have protection from God.
Okay, let's not go off in a tangent.
No, I wasn't.
Let me just say this, that during the 1,000 years, we have imperishability, but we do not have immortality.
Okay.
We know that those that are raised to shame and everlasting, age-lasting contempt, can be harmed in that resurrected body. So we know that that is available.
Yeah.
Other than that, I do not know.
Yeah. We're still technically human.
Well, but we're a human being.
But like, because you know how
different.
But you know how you can. You know how you sin. But obviously, Christ has come out of the holies of holies, so we can't repent. So sin has already been taken care of at that point.
Well, that's a very interesting question. Can we sin in our imperishable body, in our imperishable resurrected body? That is a very good question, but it's a question that I've had many times, and maybe there is a possibility that you can sin, because you think about Lucifer. He was an angel. He was a very, very powerful angel, and yet he sinned. Look at all the angels that he took down with him.
They all sinned.
So it must be available, whether you're an angel or a human.
But my question is, you've already been judged in the first resurrection. So if you sin after that, how's that taken care of? Well, who's judging you? Your sin that you've committed after the resurrection?
That's a very good question. It's what you're saying. In this present evil age, if we sin, we have Christ as our high priest to take care of that sin.
Right.
If it's available for us to sin in our resurrected, imperishable body during 1,000 years, how is that sin taken care of? Is that your question?
Yeah. So there's us in the 1,000-year reigns with our imperishable bodies, but not immortal bodies. First off, I was asking, if we sin there, how is God going to take care of that? The other people in the 1,000-year reign, their sin's going to be taken care of in the great white throne judgment. But we're not going to go to a second judgment.
Right, that's right. Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I think it's very interesting when you read Revelation 20 and you get down to verse 6 and it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection, which is us, the second death, which is the great white throne. The second death has no power over them, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. It's interesting to me that during that 1,000 years, that there is a priesthood. So there could be some sort of sacrifice. Now, I know that Christ remains the high priest, but not as far as sin is concerned, but also the high priest was also involved in worship offerings to God. Yeah. I don't know, but maybe that priesthood will be part of to do with sin. I don't know. But I understand what you're saying, and I think it's a very good question. But I don't know that there's... I don't know if we know that yet.
Yeah. Because if you think about it, when Satan is released for a short time, there is people in that 1,000-year reign that will follow Christ and then be deceived by Satan.
Yes, exactly.
So they're going to be judged for that in the Great White Throne Judgment, but majority of us probably won't.
Let's just say that there's no proof in Scripture that during the 1,000-year reign that we will not sin. Let's put it that way.
Yeah.
It's a topic that I have discussed with several people about whether or not you can sin in your imperishable body. And I think it's very interesting. But we can know this, that God will take care of things justly and righteously, and he will make provision for all of these things.
So you're right, there could be some sort of thing that God sets up for us first.
Yep.
Now, what is a short time in God's watch? It doesn't take long for Satan to deceive people. It's not long until the whole world is gung and firm. But it's surprising how deceitful Satan is.
Oh, yeah.
For people to live in that perfect world that God has set up and that Christ is ruling in.
He's just a very, very powerful spiritual being, and he has a lot of power. People are easily deceived.
But God is more powerful.
God is more powerful. If you read the end of the book, Satan is...
We all know what the ending is.
Yeah, so...
But it's funny how Satan...
overcome him.
It's funny how Satan thinks he's more powerful than he who created him.
That's right. Sometimes we think God's justice is wrong, but our idea of justice is right.
It's the same way as people turn away from Christ and they're redeemed.
Exactly. And what about those that
saw Christ
in the Gospel of John? Those, it starts off by, I think it's John 8, starts off with saying that he talks to those that had believed in him, and then at the end they tried to stone him. So at one point they had believed in him, they were redeemed, and they had believed in him as the Messiah. And then at the end of the chapter they're lifting up stones to kill him.
That's like
the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's like the 1,000-year reign. People turn against Christ, and they've been a part of his life for 1,000 years. Yeah. But that's like
a long time.
That's like 10 times most people live, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
But like you're saying, that God will be, he's a just God and he will help us according to how we prepare.
Our confidence has to be in him and in his grace.
It can't be in ourselves.
It can, because
and I think that's what I think that's the way I was feeling. What is it that I can do to prepare? Now there is a part of that, but if I put my trust in God and in the scriptures, then really it will be taken care of.
We have to learn to trust God today, to trust in his grace today. We have to learn to walk in faith today, to set our hearts on the inheritance.